Welcome to the ACC Podcast. We're honored that you took some time out of your day to listen to one of our weekly messages. We hope that these messages bring you closer to Jesus, strengthen your faith, and deepen your understanding about the Bible. If you're thinking of attending ACC, we're currently holding one service at 25% capacity at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. You can visit our website for more information. That's anacortischristian.church. That's anacortes christian.church. You can also visit our website if you have any questions about ACC, like our core beliefs, where we are located, or if you'd like to get in contact with us. We would love to hear from you. So, whether you're sitting, driving, or exercising, thanks for tuning in. Let's dive into the Bible together.
We are very glad to be here, and what a powerful opportunity to be here. And if you don't know, what's going on, I mean, I hope you do, but I hope especially by the end of the service today, when we come time to take communion together, I pray it'll be a little bit richer in light of this, and even in light of maybe a passage that I was a bit surprised by, and maybe you will be too, and I pray it'll prepare you as we get ready to celebrate communion at the end of our service, which is what we do when we come together. So we are going to continue and to jump in. And we don't always do this, but I want to invite you. We just stood for a song. I want to invite you to go ahead and, if you're here or if you're at home, to stand up, because I want to read a passage of Scripture. And there's times one way of showing reverence is to stand for the reading of God's Word. If you have a Bible, if you're at home, we're going to be reading from Matthew 7, verses 15 through 23. Of course, that will also be on the projector, the screen. But Matthew 7, 15 through 23, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." And then one more section. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Feel free to be seated, and I want to pray one more time as we continue here. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege to continue on into your word, to continue digging as Brian started us out doing last week, and as we've been doing through the Sermon on the Mount, as Mike has been leading us. Lord, there are so many layers here. I pray, Father, and I know we'll miss many of them, but I pray we will hear what you want us to hear and see what you want us to see today. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here's what I want to do. I want to, first, we'll just kind of do a recap of what we just read to try to make ourselves familiar with it. And then I'll have to walk over and get my little prop here, or a couple little props, as we want to continue on into it. But what is he saying? He starts out saying, beware. Look out for something. What are we to look out for? What are we to beware of? We're to look out for false prophets who come disguised like Little Red Robin Hood's grandma. Did you guys catch that part in there, right? Like ravenous wolves, they're dressed in sheep's clothing, but look like ravenous wolves. Jesus says, you will recognize them by their big teeth. Right? Close. By their fruit. Right off the bat, And again, there's so many layers we don't fully have time to deal with. But what I've loved in the last few years as we've been preaching through, as Mike's been preaching through, is we're learning to look at the Bible, or at least I've been kind of learning to look at the Bible through a different lens of when you see certain key words or certain things come out. And if you've been here for any Sunday at all, normally we end up going back to the first three chapters of Genesis. Because what comes to your mind when you think of picking fruit or judging fruit? Hopefully, you start to think about the garden. And we humans, since the dawn of time, have gotten in trouble when it comes to judging fruit. Won't dive into it too much. Just wanted to plant that idea there for a moment. Jesus goes on, and what do we learn about picking fruit? Like we said, we need a lot of help picking fruit. He talks about the grapes and the figs, which in their part of the world, and it means more, far more than we have time to go into, but in their part of the world, you know, grapes and figs, they don't come from thorns and thistles. You know, here we are in the Northwest, we've got blackberries and raspberries, and I was kind of thinking, Jesus, you know, we have good fruit that comes from thorns and thistles. Obviously there, and what he's saying is meaning more than that. He says, you know, good fruit comes from good trees. Where do you get good fruit? Safeway? You know, Costco? And you're like, no, farmers markets, right? No, good fruit comes from good trees. A good healthy fruit tree has good fruit. A diseased tree can only produce bad fruit. Jesus isn't trying to give us a lesson on pomology. I had to look that up. That's like the study of fruit trees. He's pointing out that the obvious point that we don't blame the bad fruit, we blame the tree. The tree, the thing that produces the fruit. What do you do with a bad tree? Jesus, he's like, you throw it on the burn pile. That's what it's good for. We moved into a house a long time ago that had some old fruit trees, and we've tried over the years to have people help us to kind of rehabilitate them, and we're slowly getting there, but someone said long ago, you know what, normally somebody would just cut it down and start over if you're really trying to get the best fruit. Jesus is just kind of pointing us through. He's talking about beware of false prophets, look to their fruit, and he's pointing to it's not the fruit, it's the tree. That's how you recognize if it's really grandma or if it's the big bad wolf, right? Here's what you're trying to recognize, if it is a false prophet. We'll get into the importance of prophets in here in just a bit, but I just wanted to kind of walk us through this as Jesus reinforces what he had just said then. He goes on to take us to a scene at the end of the section on Judgment Day. Or, you know, we get this picture there at the gates of heaven. Or he says, on that day. You know, he takes us to this scene where there's this group of people who are shocked. And this is sobering when you read the story. They're shocked. They're confused. They say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these great works in your name? Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we cast out demons? And what does Jesus say? Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. This should get our attention here. All right, I got to grab my props, which I wasn't sure. I didn't practice how to get them. But I'll just, you're supposed to practice with props and things. I don't ever do that, so. Excuse me for a moment. Let the camera crew try to follow me. Sorry for you people at home. All right, Brian was up here last week with his shovels, so I thought we'd continue the theme. We got some shovels here. This little guy's gonna have to be down here, and hopefully you can see it. All right, we got our three shovels. He started us off digging into God's word, and we're going to continue today. So I brought the three different shovels as we're going to take three different passes at the scripture and hopefully dig a little bit deeper each time. I don't know if anyone in here has ever used a shovel before, right? There's a certain amount of effort, a certain amount of work that comes into digging. And I love this analogy of looking at God's word through this lens. because we get to see just how mind-blowing and awe-inspiring God's Word is as we start to look through the different layers in it, like an archaeological dig. You know, some person may come upon a field and just see a field. Another person may come and say, "Huh, I wonder," and to start dig just a little bit. They take the small shovel and dig a little bit, and you uncover something. And then maybe later you or somebody else brings along a little bit bigger shovel and you dig a little deeper and then a little bit deeper. And the amazing thing about God's Word is just once you start to dive into it, the different layers that are there. And before we get into the actual digging, I wanted to say a few things about what that process looks like. Just some kind of extra thoughts that came into my mind. The challenges when digging into the Scripture. The most important, or there's probably all of them are the most important, but one is making sure is that you are being led by the Holy Spirit as you dig into the Scripture and not just going off of the rails. As somebody who's speaking or presenting, that's one of the, you know, the biggest, like, what if I'm going to bring something that God's like, hey, that's not me, that's just him, you know, and you don't want to stand out there and say, here's what God's Word is saying, and yet it is amazing when you start to dig what can come to light. So whatever, as when you're studying God's Word or when somebody's speaking or preaching, there's just a posture of humility, of saying, this is something that I'm uncovering. I'm not 100% sure if I'm seeing it clearly, but I want to bring it out to you. So the humility of saying, Lord, lead me in this. There's much more. We don't have really the time. But another one is just to make sure that what I'm digging up is supported by the rest of Scripture. That's why it's important. Otherwise, it's easy to dig up a little nugget and say, oh, cool. You know, you've heard all of the examples. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? And someone can take that without looking at the whole context of where it is and of Scripture. There's many others. There's finding out, is this really what the author originally meant? That's an important thing. It doesn't mean that we can't learn and the Holy Spirit can't use it to point out other things. But when you're digging in Scripture, there's you just wanting to make sure that you are using it well, using it right, and using it humbly. So I just wanted to kind of throw out, that's part of the challenge. And I know for many of you, if you've studied it on your own, I've heard many people say, and I've even said this as well, of, you know what, I read the Bible, but reading the Bible just doesn't do anything for me. I don't know if anyone's ever heard that and thought, like maybe you're up here and you hear Mike preaching and you're like, man, I read that this week and I didn't see any of that. You know, like somehow it comes alive for him, but for me, I read the Bible, it doesn't do anything. And I just want to say, I get that. There are many times I read and have this blank look, but my prayer is, Lord, what do you want to show to me today? Because he is the most important interpreter of his word. Lord, I have no idea what any of this means, but what are you're going to have to show this to me. And sometimes, if we're able to actually spend the time digging with him leading us, sometimes the Holy Spirit will reveal one little nugget that unlocks something that I needed to see and to hear. But if you never pick up the shovel, don't expect to dig. You know what I'm saying? When it comes to God's Word, if you never spend the time, if you just look at the shovel and you never spend the time with God's leading digging, you're never going to uncover anything. So just as a final capstone on that, Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So it's an incredible privilege to get to be up here and to attempt to dig with you this morning. So at first... I want to pull out our little garden shovel, just kind of like what Brian had this week. And this is just kind of my way of, you know, if you can kind of judge the passage of the sermon by seeing where we're at. We're going to start with the small, we'll go to the medium and go to the large, and then you'll know we're towards the end. So kids, if you're sitting and wondering, that's a little clue for you. We're going to start with the small shovel here, just taking one pass at the Scripture that we just read. Just want to ask the question, like, what is a prophet? What does it mean to prophesy, and why should I care? Because I don't know what picture comes to your mind when you think of false prophets. Jesus says, beware of false prophets. And then in verse 22, he illustrates it by pointing to some false prophets, some people who prophesied in his name and yet who get to the gate or get to the throne. And he says, I never knew who you were. So what is a prophet? A false prophet. It's not people who walk around in sackcloth with signs saying the sky is falling. Because I don't know about you, that's the picture that comes to my mind when I think of a false prophet. I think of some guy walking in a robe or somebody, you know, yelling out, the sky is falling or something like that. No, it's very different. These were people who would have led other people. These were people with roles and titles and places of authority in the church who said, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And Jesus says, away from me. There's a warning here. Don't allow someone like that to lead you astray. Jesus is wanting to show up to his flock and say, be careful, because you become like those you follow. And Jesus is giving us a serious warning. He's saying, little flock, you will encounter people like this in your life. Christians today, you will encounter false prophets. Not something we normally think about. Watch out. Be on your guard that you don't follow in their footsteps. Because what is a prophet? A prophet, biblically speaking, is someone who speaks for the Lord, speaks on behalf of God. To prophesy is obviously to be a prophet, is to speak for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14 shows us again and again what it means to prophesy. Somebody who prophesies is someone who builds up the church, who encourages the church. But Jesus says, watch out, be careful of false prophets and leaders who appear great on the outside, but on the inside are ravenous wolves. The word ravenous means like swindler. Robber, somebody who's coming in to try to look really good and dress up. You know, we may think of the car salesman or the whoever comes to mind, somebody that just looks really good on the outside, but underneath they have their own good in mind. This was nothing new in the church. Back in Jeremiah, when God had been telling his people over and over again, judgment is coming if you don't turn to me. And now judgment is coming, and yet there's still prophets who are out there spreading this other news. They're spreading and saying what people want to hear. Jeremiah 14:13. Jeremiah complains to God, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Just because someone is dynamic and has authority and says things you've never heard before doesn't mean you should follow them. Jesus could have said many things to tell us to warn them. He could have said what Peter says in 2 Peter 2:1. 2 Peter 2:1 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. I've read several books about Christians in China, in a place where the word of God, it's really hard to get, and where all of a sudden, you know, the word of God will come in and amazing things will start to happen, and very quickly at different places, those places that don't have the word of God to be able to rely on, different false teachers quickly rise up. This happens in our world today. It happens here in America today. Jesus is saying, be on your guard. John says over in 1 John 4, 1 through 2, he was confronting a major heresy of their day. He said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So where we're trying to get to, because I don't know, I didn't about you, but most of us don't wake up every day on our guard for false prophets. It's not an idea that we spend a lot of time normally thinking about. But what does Jesus tell us to look out for? Their fruit. Is it good or is it bad? As Christians, when we think about false prophets, it obviously applies to people like me standing on a stage, you know, with a louder microphone than what you have, saying or trying to unpack the Word of God, or people like Mike, or people who with roles and titles who get up in front of others to point out the way. And even more, in light of technology, in light of right now with COVID and all the things that have been shut down, we have an unlimited supply of preachers, podcasts, authors, and video producers in the church, all who could be God's prophets or could be ravenous wolves. A swindler dressed up like a sheep. I mean, the potential is good and it's amazing, but so is the potential for harm. How will we know? He says, look at the fruit. We'll talk a bit more about fruit in a moment. But one of the potential dangers in worshiping at a distance is it's really hard to know someone's fruit. I'd suggest a little broader definition for a prophet. And this isn't, I'm kind of on my own here, so you can, you know, weigh this for yourself. But I would say a prophet is any person, place, or thing who is offering a way. I'll say it again. It's any noun, really. Any person, place, or thing who is offering a path, a way, a direction for you to orient your life, for you to walk, for you to go. With that definition in mind, the potential false prophets that we need to be on the lookout for are far greater. And I believe, while it may not be at the surface level of what Jesus is saying, I believe it's very much tied up into this. In how do we relate this scripture to our lives today? A false prophet could be anyone who's offering you a way. A musician, a movie director, a parent, a spouse, an author, a podcast, all have a way that they are inviting you to go. Our culture has many ways that they are inviting you to go. The first shovel, Jesus tells us to be careful of the prophets that are leading your life. Be careful of the prophets that you're leading your life. We got to move on. We have the medium-sized shovel right here. I like this shovel. It's really handy, actually. Use this out at the water district, digging up leaks. When you get down close to the pipe, makes it really helpful to get to. So the medium shovel is this question of external versus internal. External versus internal. We want to go another layer deep, maybe something that you wouldn't have noticed when you first read through this. But there's a theme going on here that's, I think, best illustrated by a story that we don't have time to tell, but I can kind of tell it quickly. The story of when God's prophet Samuel goes to Jesse's house. And if you've read or been around, you kind of know what I'm talking about. Because God wants him to pick out the very next king of Israel. Do you guys remember this story? If you've heard it before, God sends him to pick out this story or to pick out this next king. So Samuel goes to Jesse's house, he sees the oldest brother, and he says, man, if there has ever been a king in Israel, this guy must be it. He's powerful, he looks like a king, he fights like a king, he walks like a king. This must be the king that God sent me here to anoint. And yet, we hear that scripture that God says in 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance, or on his height, or his stature, but because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Say that with me for a second. External versus internal. Can you say that with me? External versus internal. When we go back to our passage and we look at it through this lens, what do we see? We see, what do the false prophets come as? They come dressed in clothes. What are they dressed like? Did anybody see it? They're dressed like a sheep. All right, you know, they dress, they look really good. They look like they fit in, like they have something to offer. But what are they on the inside? A ravenous wolf. A ravenous wolf. Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the inside. External versus internal. Then we go to the fruit, and we see, what is Jesus' point in this whole fruit thing? He's like, you look at the outside, you see the tree, but we know what determines the how good the quality of the fruit. The quality of the fruit is based on the internal essence of the tree. If the roots are bad, the tree is bad. You know, we have our Rizu kids, we call it. It's because we're trying to learn and perfectly saying, Lord, would you make our roots strong in you and your word? And then if the roots are strong and healthy, they grow up to become something that's great. And yet Jesus is pointing out this whole external versus internal thing. Often men, we get focused on the outside, but God sees what? He sees the heart. If the tree is diseased on the inside, you will eventually see it on the outside. External versus internal. And even the final scene, they're at the gate of heaven. They're on judgment day. What happens? Well, how does this scene, how does this theme come into that? Where does external versus internal come from? Jesus says, you know, get away from me, right? What do they say? Do they say, Lord, look deep within our hearts. Study us. Don't you see? Don't you know? No, they point to their external deeds. Look at what we've done. Look at the trophies on our wall. Look at what we've accomplished for you, the bumper stickers we put on, you know, whatever it is. Look at these things. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons and did great works for you. But what's the problem? Jesus is like, I never knew you. I never knew you. Mark 7, verse 6, Jesus is again speaking to the Pharisees, and he quotes Isaiah, and he, as he does many times, as he's kind of even doing now, says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You see, the reason I think you need a shovel to dig a little deeper for this is, yes, we're talking about recognizing false prophets. But I believe this passage doesn't just refer to, you know, who's being on the lookout for false prophets. Jesus came to point out that we all have a problem, but it's not an external problem trying to produce more fruit. It's an internal one. What is fruit? Fruit is not the carefully portrayed moments of our life that we can carefully control and display to the world. You know, I mean, that's what we're doing on Sunday mornings when we dress up and come to church, right? We're like, hey, I'm going to carefully, you know, put on a certain look and act a certain way. Or maybe that's look like, you know, what we're doing during the week when we're on Facebook or on social media of some kind, you know? We're putting on an act. We're showing people what we want to show. Now, sometimes you see people's true colors there as well. It's dressing up, it's going to church, it's what we do in public. But fruit is what gets exposed in our unguarded moments. It's easy to talk about those false prophets out there, but what about if we start to look through the lens of what is Jesus actually saying to me? Our world today says that you will find freedom when you reach way down deep inside yourself, when you find the essence of who you are and you bring it out and unleash it on the world. That's how you'll find freedom. Look at your insides and learn how to express your true, authentic self to the world. Jesus says there is a disease that is deep within you, robbing you and robbing the world of the life that I put inside you with all of the amazing, unique personality, gifts, and strengths that I created you with. There's nothing wrong with who God created you, but you don't find it by discovering who you are at the very midst. You find by letting Jesus come to take away the disease and let him show you life. we don't have time. I wish we had more time on these mornings to really dive into this. But the second shovel is about this question. Have you been spending all of your time focusing on the external and missing the internal? I think that's true when we're evaluating others, we're evaluating potential false prophets or maybe potential music choices or videos or all sorts of things that we do. But I think it's also true when we look at ourselves. Have you been spending all your time focusing on the external and missing the internal? And finally, we come to the big shovel. So today, it's the question, so what do we do now? What do we do with this? I know we're supposed to be talking about false prophets, to be on the lookout for them. But, you know, I was thinking this week, no one walks around with a I'm a false prophet t-shirt. Nobody walks around and says, ah, Jesus was speaking to me right here. I need to set up and I need to listen to this. I mean, it's just like in the movies, usually when you watch most movies, there's good guys and there's bad guys. But in real life, nobody thinks of themselves as the bad guy. They think, you know, I'm just living my life according to the ways that make the most sense to me. Nobody thinks of themselves as a false prophet. They think their doing is good and they're leading other people in a good way. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is speaking specifically to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law right now. We know it because what Jesus is saying is pretty much the same thing John the Baptist said to these same people back in Matthew chapter 3, which you can go back and read where, you know, he's like, you brood of vipers, and he goes on and he talks about if the fruit's bad, it's because the tree's bad. And John the Baptist says, you know, already the axe is at the foot of the stump, ready to cut the tree down and send it into destruction. He's confronting these false prophets, these people who are supposed to be shepherds of Israel, yet who are ravenous wolves. So Jesus is confronting them, but none of them, how many of them were thinking, well, I must truly be a false prophet. I'm a bad tree that is worthy of being thrown on the burn pile. But no, they were probably thinking the same thing that we think every day. We are doing what comes most natural to us. We're doing what comes most logical to us. We are living our lives the same way we always do. But what is it going to take for them to think, maybe Jesus was talking to me? More importantly, what's it going to take for us to think, maybe Jesus is talking about me? Why does Jesus want to expose their bad fruit, their diseased internal nature? Is it because he wants them to say, oh man, I'm completely worthless, ready for the burn pile. There's no hope for me. Is that his point? No, if we dig a little below the surface and look at what Jesus is saying in light of the gospel, we now know, we see this passage is an invitation for repentance. And then, I believe, with a gleam in Jesus' eye, he says, no, a bad tree can't bear bad fruit, or a bad tree can't bear good fruit, but would you like to experience what a good tree can produce? Imagine what your life could look like if you allow me to take on the disease that is deep within you and remake you in my image. You've only tasted the fruit that you think is good. I think speaking to all of us and even going back to the garden and the choices that we make, the ways that we choose to fill ourselves and to meet our appetites. You've only tasted the fruit that you think is good, but if you will allow me to remake you from the ground up, I can produce fruit in you. I believe Jesus, again, this is kind of under the surface. I think this was the invitation he was holding out there for those Pharisees, for those teachers of the law. And we saw a few of them, like Nicodemus, maybe start to think, maybe he's speaking to me, but I think he's also speaking to us. I can produce fruit in you that is unlike anything you can imagine. You see your family, You know that the hurt and the pain that comes whenever the fruit on your tree isn't good. Imagine a change that affects your children in generations to come. Imagine standing there at the gate while Jesus says, "Yes, I know this man. I know this one. I know this lady. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on in." Because Jesus took on the disease that was killing us. My hope for the third shovel would be that you would see that Jesus wants to remake you through repentance, through turning, through kind of what was symbolized, through dying to your old self. He wants to remake you and build something brand new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." That's an invitation, not just for those people that we think of as false prophets. That's an invitation for all of us. Because if you want to really get down to it, who knows your fruit the best? On a Sunday morning, do we see that the best? You know, what you portray to us, who knows it the best? It's obvious. We all know it. It's those who are closest to us. It's our spouse. It's our children. It's our parents. Right? They know our true fruit. They know the unguarded moments. They know the things that leak out of us when we can't seem to control it. When was the last time you ever said, maybe to your spouse or maybe even to a child, "What kind of fruit do you see in me?" Have you ever said that? I was thinking about that this week. I was, you know, that would be a very difficult, it would not be a hard thing to say, but it would be a difficult thing to say in a way that I was truly communicating that I really wanted to know. It would be easy for me to say if I could, you know, manipulate somebody into making me feel good about myself, you know, but if I can actually say, because there's a way I have of saying things to my wife and she knows, no, he's not ready to hear, right? And often what I, as I get to the end of this and just thinking about prophets, those who speak into our life and those who lead us on a path, I truly think, you know, and again, this I'm digging deep here and we'll pray, Lord, tell me if this is true. I think the most powerful prophets in our life are spirit-led spouses, spirit-led children, parents, friends, the people in our life who see us the closest and who are able to point out our fruit. And normally it doesn't happen the way I want it to happen. Normally the fruit pointing out when somebody needs to point out, because honestly, I want to discover all of my own bad fruit on my own. I don't want somebody else to point it out to me. Right? I'm okay with if I, maybe even God, he can whisper it in my ear. "Okay, Lord, thank you. I can deal with that. I don't have to involve anybody else." The gospel message is all about learning that you have come to the end of yourself. You cannot do it on your own. And the most godly prophets in my life have been my wife and even my children who point out my fruit. Even last Sunday, you know, Sunday mornings are a time where we're coming, right? But in the preparation of getting here, and then for me, and for, you know, getting here on time, and I had to be here at 9 o'clock, and, you know, I woke up a little bit later because it was nice to sleep in, and so I knew I had a little bit of time to go on a run to get our dog some exercise, and so I went for a run, but I knew, okay, this is going to be tight. And then when I come back, you know, all of a sudden one of our dogs, because we live out in the country in a spot we can run off leash, so one of my dogs wasn't there with me. Time, I'm looking at the time, I'm like, all right, this is not planned. This was not what I was trying to do. I'm trying to make it to church on time, right? And so, okay, so I'm grumbling, I'm yelling for the dog, he's not going anywhere, I'm getting scared because I remember as a kid looking for my dog and we never found him and I'm thinking this has happened. So the stress level's raising. After a while, I find my dog, now I'm running late. You know, I come in, I need to get cleaned up and go. We had one of our bathrooms was being remodeled and I need to get into the bathroom, but somebody's in there. You know, but I've got to get to church. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced anything like this, but I have seen times like this when my true fruit comes out. I start off, one of my kids is in there. I'm like, very sweetly, I'm sure, I need to get into the bathroom, right? You know, I need to get a shower. I need to clean up. Okay, I'll be done in a second. You know, and I sit there patiently for what feels like 5 minutes, probably is 5 seconds. I'm like, I need to get in there. I've got to get to church, right? And as it keeps mounting, and before the end, you know, I'm in. Even looking back on this, I didn't know there's the stress of looking for the dog, the stress of the time, and now I need to get in there, and this person's standing in my way. I'm bigger, I'm more powerful. I can get upset with them and say, "You need to get out of there. I need to get in there now." And I, the whole time, never realizing my true fruit was being exposed. And it wasn't until later, and as my wife just pointed to it. And later, after the stress was gone, and I got to get that picture, and I realized, oh, I did it again. Here I'm bowling over one of my children. I'm using my, you know, my strength and my power. And did I do anything mean? Did I hit them? Did I what? No, I didn't. But in that moment, I took my stress, and I jumped, put it on them. And it was an opportunity, I feel like, God used to say, "Mark, your fruit, there's some trouble here. There's some difficulty here." But rather than being cut down and thrown onto the dirt, the pile, the burn pile, "Mark, you're worthless." No, because of Jesus Christ, that moment is a celebration. The true prophets in my life are able to point me on the path of grace and say, "Can you restore this moment? Can you go back and tell that person that was not right? That is not okay. I'm not totally sure how we're going to handle that situation next time, but I, the Lord willing, by his grace, I can have a little bit better fruit as the Holy Spirit is guiding me and making my eyes open to the true prophets, the ones that are led by the Spirit. My hope and prayer this week is that you would examine who is leading you and who are you leading. Because we come now to the time where we celebrate communion. And the most awesome message that I can tell you is while we were fit to be thrown onto the burn pile, that is not how the story ends. Because the story ends with Jesus Christ, who came as not some wolf dressed in sheep's clothing. He came as the ultimate sheep. And he did what no one else could possibly do. He took care of the disease that was at the bottom of all of our trees. He took it fully on himself through his blood and through his body. He put that disease to death, and he invited us to join us as he remakes us a brand new creation for him. And he gives us then the privilege of going out and bearing healthy fruit. And even being a true prophet for him. As we lead our children, our spouses, the people that God puts in our proximity, our friends, as we lead them together with his power on the path towards life, on the path towards having our insides changed by him, where he will one day say, "Yes, I know him. I know her." So I invite you to take the bread there. If you're at home, you may need to pause this and find a piece of bread. But just have that picture of Jesus, the ultimate lamb. Father, we are amazed. We're grateful. We give you this, Father. Some of these things, you know, it may be easy to be like, "Well, where did that come from? How is that in the scripture?" I pray that we hold this out humbly before you, that you would lead us and guide us to not just beware of false prophets, Lord, but to choose to live our lives in a way that we are pointing and leading and helping and encouraging and coming alongside others and pointing them towards you. Thank you for your body. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for the new life that we get to celebrate today with the Jarvis family. We pray for more, that there would be people here, Lord, who would choose to recognize their roots and turn them over to you. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Before we sing our closing song, I want to give you the invitation to remind you of the shovels, to ask you the questions, the little shovel, what prophets are you following? The medium shovel here, are you focusing on the external? Are you spending more time focusing on the external or the internal? And then the third of just recognizing God wants to build something brand new in your life and through your life. When you allow him to do his work in you, you are given the privilege of being a prophet who brings life to those around you this week. The only question I want to leave you with is, what type of prophet will you be? False or true?
We want to thank you again for joining us today and let you know that we love you and Jesus loves you. And you always have a place here at ACC. If you made a decision for Christ today, or you just want to talk with someone, please don't hesitate to reach out. We have a really easy contact form you can fill out on our website, or you can call us at 360-293-3729. We would love to talk with you. Go in peace and have a wonderful week. We'll talk to you soon.